Welcome back to This Is That, where we bring biblical clarity to cultural chaos. I'm Steve Berger, and I'm so grateful for you to be able to listen to this message called Have I Become Your Enemy Because I've Told You the Truth? This is going to be a two-part message. Listen to part one, be blessed, be encouraged, and be strengthened in your faith in Christ. Well, I've put this off as long as I possibly can. So last week, things got heated up with the leak that came out of the Supreme Court of the United States right away after it happened. You saw a couple interesting things. Immediately, Bernie Sanders and a bunch of the radical left started tweeting and posting immediately, almost like it was orchestrated. They immediately responded. And what did they start calling for right away? Immediately. The packing of the court. Immediately. And so you knew what the motive was for all of that. But on top of that, then the physical building, the Supreme Court of the United States, they started threatening to burn it down, the radical left. Justices have had their homes protested in front of, and interesting, Chief Justice Roberts and Justice Kavanaugh were the first two homes that were protested in front of. And, you know, the reason for that was because they see those two as the most likely to flip their vote. And so they're coming with aggression and pressure to try to get them to flip. I know this for a fact. Churches have been threatened in the last week. They've been desecrated, vandalized. A pro-life building was firebombed just in the last couple days. And who knows what's next? Here's what all of that tells me. That doesn't make me wring my hands and make me nervous at all. All it does is make me go, glory to God. They know they're losing, and the devil is terrified. Terrified. Demons are both seizing and seething, both. And it's kind of fun to watch. But we're living in times, beloved, where truth and what God's word says has indeed fallen in the streets, Isaiah 59:14. That whole passage of Isaiah 59 is very, very impactful to read. I would encourage you to do that. But the prophet makes the statement that truth has fallen in the streets. Truth has become devalued, discarded, and even redefined. And so it is my very strong conviction that the pulpits in the United States of America have to get louder and louder and louder about what the truth is all of the time. We're also living in a day, Isaiah 5:20, where evil is good and good is evil, and light is dark and dark is light, and bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. That just means we're so confused about what truth is, we don't know what to do. We as a nation have become so out of touch with truth. The Ketanji Brown Jackson, the newest nominee for the Supreme Court, when asked at her hearing, can you define a woman? She said, I can't define a woman. I'm not a biologist. I want you to think about that, friends. She's going to be the next Supreme Court Justice of the United States of America. And when asked how to define a woman, she said, I can't because I'm not a biologist. That ought to send shivers down all of our spines right there. That is indicative of the spirit that is behind what's happening in America right now. The fact of the matter is, truth has to get picked up from the streets. Truth has to be valued again. It needs to be resuscitated, embraced, defined, and declared with love. Listen to me, not anger, not self-righteousness, not hatred. The truth has to be spoken with love and with conviction at the exact same time. Paul says we have to speak the truth, how? With love. If you withhold love, your truth just sounds self-righteous. And if you only love and you withhold truth, you're sending people to hell. So what we have to do is learn to speak the truth and speak it with love and speak it with increasing volume as the opposers of truth are getting louder and louder and louder. This isn't a time for the church to shrink back and get afraid. That's what they're hoping we're going to do. But I think I'm in a room full of people tonight that don't plan on shrinking back based on the attack of the enemy. Is that right? Thank God. So tonight my message is entitled, Have I Become Your Enemy Because I Tell You the Truth? Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Friends, you need to know this. If you make a decision to start standing for truth and speaking truth, there is going to be backlash. And you're going, well, Stephen, I wish you wouldn't have told me that because I was just getting ready to start standing for truth, and now I don't know if I want to deal with the backlash. Listen, you have to deal with the backlash. I have to deal with the backlash. We have to be courageous enough to stand for the truth that come hell or high water, we are going to stand. We are going to speak. We are not going to shriek back. What's gotten us this far is the minority of people that are standing for truth, standing for God, standing for righteousness, and declaring it and praying our guts out. That's what's got us this far, and it's got to continue. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16, he says this one phrase. Just here it is. He said, now think about this. He's speaking to the church, and he says to the church in Galatia, who had been taken captive by false doctrine and false opinions, he said to him, have I become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth? Paul suffered backlash. These were people, the verse before tells us, Paul said, we were so close at one time, you would have given me your very eyes. And now you're calling me your enemy just because I'm telling you the truth about where you've gone wayward. Yes, there's going to be pushback. There are going to be people who think because you're telling them the truth that you're their enemy, when in reality, what's the truth? The truth is the greatest, most loving thing we can do is tell somebody, stop, before they go over the edge of the cliff. The most loving thing we can do is stand for truth and declare truth. And again, regardless of what the pushback is, there we go. There is a choice, and it's more intense than it was 10 years ago. And maybe 10 years from now, should the Lord tarry, it'll be more intense then. But there is a very real intense choice that believers need to make. I want to read this passage to you. It's a bit lengthy, out of Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 7. Listen to this. This is a choice for believers to make. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel said. Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, meaning judgment, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him a watchman. In other words, the people pick somebody to pay attention to what's happening in the land. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman, listen to me, sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and take away any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them, God says, for me. We can do God a favor by warning the people about judgment that's coming based on godless behavior. God says, warn them and do it for me. So here's the deal. There's the choice for believers. We can either fear God, warn the people, and have clean hands, meaning their blood's not on our hands, or we can fear man, stay silent, and end up with bloody hands. The choice, friends, is ours. What's your choice? There's no choice to be made, right? We would say that right here and right now. But the issue is, what is our choice when we're in the blast furnace of opposition? That's when it matters. What is your choice then? Are you going to be a faithful watchman who warns people, who does God a favor by speaking the truth and delivering yourself and washing your own hands? Or are you going to be so terrified of the opinions of man that you fall into a snare and bloody your own hands before God? This is serious stuff, friends. So tonight I'm going to warn you, I'm going to blow the trumpet and tell the truth, and I'm going to risk that every listener may consider me their enemy for telling them God's truth. We're going to pick some topics here tonight. Settle in. I'll have you done by breakfast. We're going to pick the most hot topic, social, cultural issues of our day. And we're not just going to rail against them from a moralistic standpoint. We are going to tell God's truth about these issues. I want you to hear me. I'm going to say this every time I'm in front of you. These issues are not political. These issues are spiritual to the core. If there is political connection, so be it. But these things are spiritual to the core, and we have to remember that. So let us, in love, speak the truth about abortion tonight. Now, really, we've moved on to infanticide, the murder of infants who have come out of the womb. I don't know how many of you are hearing about what's happening in New York, where now a woman is able to have a child, and while the umbilical cord is still connected to her after the child is born, the doctor is asking her, do you want the child to live or die? And she gets to choose on the spot. The baby's been born and is out in the hospital room. But because the baby's still connected to the womb, there's discussion about whether a mom can say, yeah, kill it after all. Friends, that's infanticide. That's right here in the United States of America. So if you wonder why I call it infanticide, it's stuff like that. So here we go. Let me just give you a bunch of scriptures. Get ready. Anybody ready to drink from a blast, a fire hose here tonight? Here we go. Psalm 139, verse 13. The psalmist writes and says, for you, God, formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. There is no question in the psalmist's mind that God is the architect of life, and he is the former, the fashioner of every single child in every single womb. Jeremiah 1:5, God says to the prophet, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Not only does God form children in the womb, he knows them and he has a destiny for them to fulfill. I wonder how many aborted destinies we've had. Over 60 million. I wonder how many of those had the cure for cancer. I wonder how many of those had the cure for Alzheimer's. I wonder how many of those had the cure for this, that, and the other thing, and yet we aborted their destiny out of convenience. Luke chapter 1, verse 15, 41 and 44, this is the interaction between Elizabeth carrying John the Baptist for 6 months and young Mary, who had just found out she was pregnant with the baby Jesus. God speaking and says to Elizabeth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also, listen, be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. This is John the Baptist. And it happened, we continue, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe, not the blob, the babe, not the clump of cells, but the child, but the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ear, she said, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Do you hear what the Bible says? God is the creator, the former and fashioner of life. And two babies, as supernatural and beautiful as this is, two babies are having interaction between one another when they meet, even in the womb. They're babies, they're children, y'all. We've said this before and it's worth repeating. The first person to recognize the baby Jesus in the womb was another baby in the womb, and his name was John the Baptist. And when Jesus showed up, he went, yes, he's finally here. They're babies, they're children, there's no question about it. Amos chapter 1, verse 13, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon and for four, I will not turn away its punishment because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead that they might enlarge their territory. God said, because the Ammonites were performing abortion, I'm going to judge them. They ripped open the womb. They killed the children, and they tried to enlarge their territory, meaning what? They went beyond the boundaries of human decency because abortion is beyond the boundaries of human decency. Psalm 106, verse 36 through 38. God, now listen to me, God speaking of his own covenant people. He said, they serve their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrifice their sons and their daughters to demons. And they shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. When we say that abortion is demonic, that's not some elevated evangelical dramatic language. That is quoting the scripture. It is quoting God himself. Abortion is sacrificing to the demons of convenience, to devils. It is supernatural in nature. Those demanding their rights to continue to abort babies and to kill children are worshiping at the altar of demons. That's what God's word says. That's the truth. And the church better wake up to that and start taking a stand for that very thing. So if you're supporting abortion and infanticide, you are on the wrong side of God's truth. I don't care whether you go to church or call yourself a committed Catholic, President Biden. God forbid the hypocrisy of such nonsense coming out of your mouth. Well, if we're not in it deep enough, how about we talk about homosexuality and gender perversion? I don't say this lightly. I'm not saying this condescendingly. I am saying this with a broken heart for people that need Jesus, that need to know they need to repent, that need to know this just isn't your opinion or my opinion. This is God's truth and what God says. This has got to be us pleading with a lost and broken world. Please stop doing what you're doing. Let's bring warning to them from God. Romans 1, 24 through 27, speaking of those who just aggressively defy the holiness of God. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Who, look it, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They abandoned what was true and they embraced a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. That's lesbianism. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. 31,000 plus verses in the Bible. There is not a single verse that supports homosexuality in any way, shape, or form. In fact, it is spoken of against in the strongest of terms. Church better wake up. Start preaching truth. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. I have looked with well-meaning, well-intentioned pastors. I have looked them in the face and had them look right back at me and say, homosexuality is okay. We're all sinners. God loves all of us. And these are men who at one time were as orthodox as they could be. But what happened? The great apostasy, they sweep away, get swept away because they exchange the truth for a lie. Because they want to pander and sell out. They want to have more people sitting in their seats and more people giving money. And so it is this unholy exchange. They heap up for themselves teachers, the scripture says, telling them what they want to hear. So we'll sit in your chair and we'll write you checks. Just tell us that our wicked, perverse behavior is holy and acceptable. And the exchange happens. Woe unto them. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. How serious is homosexuality? The scripture says it's not just an abomination, a stench in God's nostrils, but those who are unrepentant and practice it will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what that really means in the Greek language? It means they really won't inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it really means. And so what's the calling on the church? The calling on the church is to speak truth with love and say, listen, we're all broken. We're all broken. I remember the first time I was visiting with someone who battled with same-sex attraction and homosexuality, and they tried to convince me they were born that way. And I said, even if I agreed with you that you were born that way, this is why Jesus said you have to be born again. You have to be born again. This is why Paul said, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified. You were made acceptable in Christ. See, this is the good news. No matter how broken, no matter how abused and battered you were, that is causing you to live a rebellious life toward God, there is power in the gospel to change you, to free you, to forgive you, and to fill you with the overcoming power of God's Holy Spirit. The church has to preach that again. What about gender issues? Not just homosexuality, gender issues. Gosh, we're getting this so confused, aren't we? Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 8, Jesus is quoting from Genesis chapter 1. And Jesus said, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they're no longer two, but one flesh. This is easy. Male. You got your goods? Male. Female. You got your goods. Male, female. One, two. This is binary. This is two. This is one or the other. There isn't 58 different genders. You can say that all day long. It doesn't change God's truth. You are either a man or a woman, period, end of story. I'm sorry, that's just the... Can you believe that we even have to say such things these days? I mean, when Justice Kennedy was the deciding vote on same-sex marriage back in the summer of 2015, even then I would have thought, well, surely we're never going to get to the point where we've got to say, okay, class, there's boys and girls and that's all. And yet here we stand. Here we stand. Dr. McHugh, the professor of psychiatry at Johns Hopkins University. He is the most important American psychiatrist in the last 50 years. He studied transgenderism for 40 years. He is the expert in transgenderism, period, in the United States of America and probably around the world. Listen to what he says. The idea that one's sex is a feeling, not a fact, has permeated our culture and is leaving casualties in its wake. Gender dysphoria should be treated with psychology, not surgery. Transgenderism is a mental illness, and to enable it is equal to collaborating with madness. Anybody watch that quote on CNN? Transgendered men do not become women, nor do transgendered women become men. All such people become feminized men or masculinized women, counterfeits or impersonators of the sex with which they identify. This is the leading psychiatrist about transgenderism, and he calls it what it is. It would be so much easier to talk about three easy steps to living a prosperous, happy life tonight. But friends, we've got to say what God is saying about these issues. We've got to speak up and stand up and warn people. I don't want anybody's blood on my hands. And beyond that, I don't want people going to hell because I was too afraid of what they would think about me if I told them the truth. Maybe we're going to have to become some people's enemy because we've told them the truth. I can't determine how people are going to respond. I can just tell them the truth. Tell them in love. Tell them with compassion. Let them know, listen, I was a lost, fornicating, drug addict, useless punk of a kid, and Jesus rescued me from everything I did wrong. He can rescue you from everything you've done wrong. But let him rescue you, please. Please. Let's move on to a lighter subject of perverted indoctrination supporters. Can you believe that we're having to discuss indoctrination curriculum that they want to give to pre-K kids, 4 years old, all the way up to 12th grade? And that Governor DeSantis in Florida has created a firestorm because he simply said, I think we should wait till after third grade. I'm thinking, after third grade? I mean, God bless you, Governor DeSantis, but like, now we're having a compromise by saying, well, let's wait till they're about seven before we tell them about transgenderism and homosexuality and gender fluidity. Let's wait till they're a mature seven. Transition counseling without parents' knowledge. A precious young girl who is being counseled in her public school about transitioning to becoming a boy without, listen to me, without her parents' knowledge. She attempted suicide, and thank God she wasn't successful. And when her parents said, baby, what's happening? What's going on? She said, well, the counselor at school's been teaching me that I need to transition and become a little boy. Something's wrong, y'all. Truth has fallen in the streets, and we got to do something about it. I don't know how terrified you were. I was totally terrified. Just last week when President Biden, speaking to all of the teachers of the year there at the White House, where he told them, students are like your children. They're our children. They're not somebody else's children. Hey, Mr. President, my kids are my kids. They're not the government's kids. You may be Uncle Sam, but you're not Mr. Burger, and there is a hell of a heaven of a difference. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. God said, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Your children are your children. Take responsibility for their spiritual upbringing, their physical upbringing, their educational upbringing. Take responsible for your children, and don't give them to Uncle Sam, because his plan is to ruin their lives. They would do well to remember the words of Jesus, Mark 9:42, where Jesus said, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." They better start taking serious what Jesus said about children. How are they going to take it serious if we're not willing to stand up and say, "Here's what God says about children, here's what God says about parenting, and this is what we're sticking with"?